bless you all. Nice to see everybody. It was a Wednesday night like this. Muchos años antes, many years ago. Dwayne and Connie were traveling through, and Dwayne was exhausted and laying in a motel bed and said, I just want to stop. I just want to rest. And something inside, there's got to be a church in the area. So he called Peter Dirksen in Rapid City. Isn't there a church in Minneapolis? So he gave us our address, and we've been friends ever since. God has blessed us so much. And we're just so blessed. Connie, would you stand up? Yeah. Love you, sis. And Brother Dwayne, we love you so much and so glad to have you. So we're ready for a blessing tonight. God bless. Come on, brother.
Oh, my. Brother Don, you didn't tell that story quite right. You said we've been friends ever since, but I want to just rephrase that. He's been one of my best friends ever since. I was telling him today, I said, I don't know how, in God's great wisdom, how he managed to place us together, because it was true. I didn't know anybody, and I didn't care to see anybody. I just wanted to sleep. I just wanted to sleep. And you think I could sleep? I couldn't sleep if I had to sleep. I was so exhausted I couldn't sleep. Something said, you need to be in church tonight. And I am so thankful. I look around and I see what I call friends. Family. Thank you, Sister Miriam. And that is how I feel. You guys have been, although we're separated by a lot of miles, everyone so dear. Brother David, Sister Laura, it's so good to see you guys. I can't believe. Sister Natalie, I was saying, where does this all fit in? Brother Greg, where are you at? How did she get to be 20 years old? Brother Greg, my heart, it's so good to see you. Brother Derek, it's so good to see you again. Sister Linnell, Sister Anna, and Pete, and Charity, and you know, I know there's new ones that I don't know. Sister Nora, God bless you, Sister. You know what? You know me. Brother John, God bless you, sir. God bless you. Well, bless your heart. It's good to have you here. I'm sure you're blessed to be here. You know what? I don't hardly sing at all anymore, but I have had a song that's been in my heart, and I think, I know, my wife just looked at me like that, like, are you kidding me? That's about how bad it is. But you all know it, and it's so simple, and it's just going to sum up how I feel in my heart tonight. We could do that some other time, but how I feel in my heart. This is the first time I've been back in 8 years, 7 years, 8 years. I'm old. I'm a grandpa 8 times over already. And Philip got way older and way more mature. And he told me, he said, the problem with you, Brother Dwayne, is you haven't grown at all. And I'm going to take that as a little bit of a compliment. If I could still fit the suits that I fit back then, I'm doing all right. You'll understand that by and by. But, you know, we're home folk and we're just country folk, and what do you do when you can't get something off your heart, Brother Don? You just do, right? And I haven't sang this song forever, but if you're okay with it, I am going to sing it tonight. And yeah. I want to stroll over heaven with you. That's what I was thinking about on my way down here. My heart got overwhelmed. I was so looking forward. You know, we got just a little blessing just a few weeks back. We heard Brother Chad was supposed to be up in Edmonton, and haven't seen Brother Chad for a long time, and we were just so busy. I thought there ain't no way we could make it. And then we heard that the Hoffmans were going to be there. And I said, there ain't no way we can't make it. So we jumped in our vehicle and drove for about 6 hours so we could spend some time together. It was precious, is right. But why is it in this life that it's just like this? You just pop in and then you pop out. You jump in. Brother Derek comes down, spends a couple days, jump out. But there is coming a day. There's a reality that lays just beyond this veil where, Pete, if this world looks anything like it does right now in the millennium, we're going to wander across to the east side of Canada, and I'm going to sit down by the shore and visit with you for 1,000 years. I'm so looking forward to that time where we can just enjoy. And when that's over, I might disappear for a million, but I'll be back. Because I want to take that time and fellowship with each one of you. No wonder we're going to need eternity. I don't know if I can do it, but you guys can help me sing it. You got the words for the song? If you do, I'm sure you know it. You can help me sing it. If I survey all the good things that come to me from above, I could count all the blessings from the storehouse of love. I'd simply ask for one favor of him beyond mortal kin, and I'm sure he would grant it again. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day when all my troubles and our heartaches, they are vanished away. We'll enjoy all the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. Why don't we stand together tonight? So many places of beauty we long to see here below, but time and pleasures have kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of rapture, together we'll stand anew. Oh, I'll stroll over heaven with you. Hallelujah. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day when all our troubles and sorrows, they are vanished away. We'll enjoy all the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. Why don't you just reach out? Let's just reach out while they're playing softly. Let's just reach out, put our hands on the one that's next to you. Why don't we just go to prayer? Yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this evening, Lord, with our hearts full of joy. Lord, I feel like Jesus did, how I long to be with you. And oh God, I know, Lord, that this hunger and this desire that lays within us, this great love for each other, Lord, it's been placed there by you, Father. Lord, that's why you are preparing a place for us, that where you are, we may be also. Lord, where we'll never part again, where this love, Lord, this deep desire, this yearning and hungering, Lord, for each other, Father, can be satisfied in its fullness. And Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you've given us this privilege.
Lord, just one more opportunity, Lord, to look at each other in the face and express our love and our gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for letting our paths cross here. Lord, we ask that you bless this little congregation, my brother, his wife, his family. Lord, each one that's here that's had their shoulders to the wheel for so many years. Strengthen them, Lord, for the remainder of the journey. Lord, on that great day, we'll be reunited again. Until then, Lord, we're in your hands. We love you and we trust you. And we commit ourselves in this service tonight to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, saints. God bless you to the music. If you got your Bibles with you this evening, which I'm sure you do, and you wouldn't mind turning over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Just asking the Lord. You know, it's always hard to know just where to start and where to stop. I can continue on Sunday. Yes, I will, Brother Don. I'm not sure if it'll be here or not, though. We're actually just on our way up to Sarasota, Florida. Brother Danny Steeman has invited us to come and to take his annual services for him. Something that I prayed about for a long time. Finally, he invited me, and I let him sit for a very long time. I felt bad, actually. I just didn't know, Lord, do you want me to go? Don't you want me to go? And I couldn't get a yes or a no. And finally, one morning, the Lord told me, go. And so I called him, and Brother Don, he answered the phone, and this was his first question. Are you he, or should I look for another? He said, Brother Dwayne, I've been waiting on this all week. I didn't want to call, but I needed to call. I said, Brother Danny, finally just gave me the go-ahead. So we're on our way, and I might not be here Sunday in the flesh, but I tell you, it's hard for me to leave in the spirit. We have these signs, these big billboards in Saskatoon that say, direct flight, Minnesota, Minneapolis, Minnesota. We've looked at it for years and said, if we could just go. And it's just not so easy as a pastor anymore. And anyhow, we certainly are happy to be here. If you got your Bibles, let's turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. And of course, this is a chapter that everybody's familiar with, and we love it. And let me bring you greetings from the home church. Yeah, I get all melancholy and looking at you all, and just, Lord, why does it have to end? That's just what I want to know. Or can it end soon so it can start all over again? Maybe that's the better way of looking at it. And Pete, say hello to your wife when she gets back. It's Sister Linnell, say hello to your husband. And I think somebody, I heard say Brother Stephen was online, so if he is, God bless you, and to all the rest that we've just learned to love over the years, God bless you. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that a beautiful place to be? Isn't that a beautiful place to be? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I wonder if we could catch just a glimpse of that reality tonight, of what it actually means to be in Christ. To actually what it means to be in Christ. And then if you got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Matters of fact, I hold it before our congregation always, because I believe it's just such a reality. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can we read that together? Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, I just love this. Listen to how Paul addresses them. John. Beloved, who's he speaking to? Beloved, Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's bow our heads one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that you'd come and break the bread of life. You know what your children have need of. So direct us divinely in those paths tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can have your seats tonight. I just want to say, my, how much has changed since we've been here, and what a beautiful church that the Lord has given you. Absolutely, such a blessing when I heard that there had been changes made and a new building, not a new building, but a new place in the building had been gotten. I thought, oh my, how wonderful. How wonderful. God has just been so good. And he knows, you know, God's timing is always right. I think one of our greatest issues is because we're living in Laodicea, that spirit affects our lives. And, you know, we want to see things happen, and we want to see things happen in our time. And when things don't happen as quick as we get all worked up and anxious. But, you know, church, if we could just learn just to rest. Because the Bible says that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by God. And if we actually believe that God has our best interest at heart, then do you think that he is going to not bring something to pass on time when you have need of it the most? God is just, he's so gracious, and I've witnessed this so much in my life. I've learned just to rest. It's like, if it doesn't work today, it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. And as much as we push and as much as we labor, sometimes we wrestle with ourselves it's to no avail. Because when God wants something to happen, it's just going to happen. And you've all witnessed this. When God wants something to happen, it just falls in place. It's just like a door opens and everything just goes. And there it is, and it's like, how did that happen? And you know God has gone before you. But you can wrestle, and you can fight, and you can push down and knock down and make things happen, it only ends up to your own hurt. In the end, it only ends up to your own hurt. And so, but his love to us is so much greater than what we can understand. I want to try, if I can, just to take that little thought this evening, that one little portion of Scripture, behold, what manner of love is this? Behold, what manner of love is this? You know, because we know God loves us. We've been told God loves us. But the enemy will convince you otherwise if he can. And so, you know, it's that word behold. I'm just going to take a few little words before I get started tonight. That word behold means to look at, to consider it, to observe it, to pay close attention. And so, you know, we would find little things like in the beginning in the garden, you know, when God's children fell, what was it that the Lord spoke? He said, behold. In other words, look. Look at, pay close attention, because they have become like us. You know, I don't believe that the Scripture is just written any old way just to write it, but rather that God has a specific thought in mind, and he's trying to get our attention. I think how marvelous it is that every single word comes out inspired, even like an and. We might think nothing of it. It's just a, what do you call it, a conjunction or something like that? I don't have enough education to know, but it just ties, you know, and. We don't think nothing of it, but when God says and, God means something. It's not just a random word. And you know, when John saw Jesus coming down to the river that day, he made a proclamation. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, I don't know how many people he'd already baptized, but he stopped everything and drew attention to a certain person that was coming. And when we hear the word behold, it ought to draw our attention. It ought to draw our attention, catch it and stop and say, now what is it that you want me to know here, Lord? What is this? You know, when Jesus, when Pilate took Jesus that day and he stood him before the people and he said, behold, your king. In other words, look at, here is your king. And now John's saying, behold, What manner of love is this? And I say that with respect. I say that respect. What manner of love is this? We talk about the love of God all the time, but what does it mean to you and I? What does it mean to you? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that is true, but there's a reality that we believe tonight. We can look out on the world, and even though the son was given, even though the sacrifice was made, even though the redemption price was paid, do people care? Most don't. Matters of fact, for most, Jesus is, you can use it as a savior word or as a slang, either one. And most of them use it as a slang. It don't, his love means nothing to them. But John's stopping and saying, behold, stop. Let me say that tonight. Wherever we're at in life, stop. Whatever you're thinking about, all your work, all your everything that's got to get done, stop. I want you to consider his love tonight. His love. You know, we look at this, what manner of love is this? And that's, that little phrase comes from, I believe it's a Greek word called potapain or something like this. I'm not very good at these things, so you just have to forgive me. And just, you guys all probably know what it is because you've got a good pastor here. But that actually, the word actually means this, that it means from what country? I find this very interesting. The wording is what manner, but it means what country or what tribe is this? I hope this is going to, I hope this catches your attention, because this love that God has shared with you and I, this love that has been expressed to us, is not a love that you can find on this earth. You cannot find it in fallen humanity, regardless of how lovely, how wonderful, how nice they are. There is nothing that is as great, as wonderful, as marvelous as this love. What country, from what country, or from what race, or from what tribe? And we listen, church, there is only, we know this, that love actually is actually comes off, we understand that there's different kinds of love. You know, Brother Branham has told us this. We understand by teaching now, and I'm just going to skip through some of this quickly, try and preserve time tonight. And I hate the clock right now. Just being honest, I know, but I do. Until he comes by, and then I forget all about it, and then the people start going, "Ah, it's Wednesday," and we understand people work hard, but we understand that there's different types of love. And you might say, well, you know, I love. We got a young lady at home right now, and you know, she kind of comes from her home is kind of in a broken situation, and her daddy has disowned her, and she's only just wanted to be loved. That's all she's wanted to do is just be loved, and finally, some young boy out of the world has caught her attention, and she's just fallen headlong. She thinks she's in love. She thinks she's in love, but what she's stepping into is the greatest hurt of her life. And she's completely overwhelmed by what we would look at, what we understand as we get older as a lust, but she's thinking it's absolute love, and she's so caught up with it, and he's just the greatest thing ever. And I'm not a prophet, but just wait, she's going to come home one day, and she's going to find herself carrying a child that she didn't expect to have, and he's going to be somewhere else. And then she would look, and let me just say it this way. You know, children, they're being raised up, and what their perception of love is what they're seeing at home. What daddy gives, what grandpa gives, and then it becomes what they see on television and what the books and what the YouTubes, and it's all, but it's not this kind of love. You have a love that's called an eros love, which is carnal, it's passionate, it's fleshly, it's erotic, it's filthy, it's vile, but it is a form of love. You have something that's called, I'll get it wrong, but it's called storge or something like that, and it's a family type love, and it's a wonderful love, but it's still not the love of God, because these kind of loves come to an end. These kind of loves have a limit. Brother Branham talks about a filial love, how a man, you know, as much love as he's got, If a man would insult his wife, he'd blow his brains out. Why? Because it's only a fleshly love, and it's got a limit to it. But that is not this kind of love. That is not the kind of love that John is speaking about when he says, "Behold, what manner of love is this? What manner of love is this?" And they all have limits. And I want to just, Brother Brown would say it this way. He says, "This is the greatest need of the world, is dying for, and God is love." And you find in the church that's what's hindered the church has been the wrong conception of love. Now, there's two different types of love, and that's real. One of them is Greek word called agapo, and the other love that's a perverted form of love, and it's called filio, which means human love. Filio comes from the word fellowship, and filio love is what you have for your wife. And then he begins to talk about a man shoot his brains out. He says, it accompanies jealousy and many other things with it. But it's still love. It's still a form of love. He says, but agapo love would make you pray for his sinful soul. That's the difference between the two loves. God's love is the beginning of love. It's the fountain of love. And the church today is lacking in that real agapo love. And this just makes me ashamed of myself, that makes you love your enemies. Let me say that again. It makes you love your enemies. That's the kind of love, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of love that I want. That's the kind of love I want. And, you know, and so naturally our love is going to be put to the test. Our love is going to be tested. And I want you to notice something, that genuine love produces grace. Real godly love produces grace. And how many remembers, you know, when we go back in the scriptures, we find out that God dealt with his children, Israel. And Israel, you know, how often that you would hear, oh, she's obstinate, she's hard-hearted, she's hard-headed, she's, you know, but yet God had such a love for her that he would overlook all of her mistakes, all of her faults, all of her failures, even though knowing that her own actions would bring upon her things that she didn't want, that she wasn't prepared to bear, and yet he himself said, I can't throw her away. I love her. I love her. This is just real genuine love. And you know, sometimes I got a little witness of this. We got a young brother at home, not so young brother, middle-aged brother at home. You know, he had many years ago raised in a message home, and he decided that he was going to go his own way. So he went his own way. Married a worldly girl. You know, thought he had everything. Thought everything was good. And it was. I'll tell you what, man. He the Lord blessed his life. He completely, I was telling Brother Don the other day, the man lived the American dream, if you have one. I mean, what he did, God blessed. In his fallen, backslidden condition, he continued to pay his tithes. God just blessed him over and over and over till he had everything that you could dream about paid for, and he wasn't 40 years old. He had the big house. He had the cabin at the lake. He had the big boats. He had all this, all the toys. They went on the vacations. He lived the American dream until one day. Listen, you can run. Let me say something to you young people here. You could run, but you will never get away from the prayer of your father and mother. You can run as hard as you can, but there comes a day. You know what? It's like God is great fisherman, and he's already cast the hook, and you bit it when you were young. But now you think that you're free. It's been in your mouth for a long time. You think you're free, so you run, and God will just let you run. And pretty soon he starts putting his thumb on the reel, and it starts slowing down and starts to hurt. And he'll let you go until you can't go no more, and then he'll just reel you in, bring you home where you belong. You know, this is God's love to us. And this young man, we had prayer meeting one night. Some of the brothers wanted a prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting together, and his brother was sitting across the table from me and said, Brother Dwayne, I got such a burden on my heart for my brother right now. He said, can we pray? We got together. There was maybe a dozen or 15 of us brothers, and we went to prayer that night for some of the needs. And I want to say within 10 days, I don't remember the exact days, but within 10 days, that young man's daddy called me from, he was holidaying in Arizona. Called me from Arizona. He said, something just happened to my son. The Lord just dealt with his heart. Here's a young man who has lived the life. And let me tell you something, kids, living the life ain't what you think it is. He has lived the life, and now the Holy Spirit put his finger on his life and said, that's far enough. And he dealt with him not in a church service, not under somebody's preaching. He dealt with him on the backside of the desert, if I could call it that way. Got such a hold in his life that he had to come home and repent for all the things that he had done to his wife. He had to come home and tell her of all of the other lives that he had lived while he was living with her. It literally destroyed his whole home. It destroyed his family. And his wife I just say this with all due respect. His wife said, his wife became like the devil. And I don't say she is. She's a sweet girl. But she made his life hell. So bad till he had to leave home. He told me this. For 2.5 years, he lived at home, and it was absolute a nightmare, living hell. And he told me this every time I'd see him. He'd say, Brother Dwayne, he'd start to talk about what's gone wrong. He says, but it's nobody's fault but mine. But if I can keep what I have right now, I would just as soon live in a cardboard box on the street and keep what I've got. Here's a man who had it all. I'm telling you, church, here's a man who had it all. He said, but I'd rather live in a cardboard box on the street and keep what I've got right now. That man to this day, the joy of the Lord that overflows in his life from a real experience with God. No matter, I've been through the court system with him. I've been everywhere with him. The joy of the Lord that overflows his life. If you sit with him, you will go away the most. You'll be compelled. You'll be just so happy that you're a Christian because of his own testimony and his own encouragement. What manner of love is this that it could take something like that and change it so completely? You know what he says about his wife? But Brother Dwayne, I still love her. She's taken me for millions, but I still love her. How? I'm asking you tonight, church, how is it possible from a natural perspective that you can love like that? That you can love. That is an impossibility. That takes a supernatural God on the inside of you to make you love like that. What a testimony. And I got thinking about, you know, the children of Israel, and I'm not going to read it tonight, but you can go to the book of Hosea and you can read it, how that, you know, God would call her. He'd call her hand and say, you know what, she's gone far enough, and I'm going to take her, and what I'm going to do is take away all of her, everything that she deems as precious and the treasures of life and her good life, I'm going to just remove it all from her for one purpose, so that she can look at me, the one that has actually given her life, so that she will refocus her attention on me again. And you think how gracious God is. Why didn't he just throw it away? Why didn't he just throw them away? They turned their back. They went to idols. They absolutely, desecrated the commandments of God. Why didn't he just throw them away? Why didn't he just, I'm just going to start over? Because of his great love. Listen, his love is so much greater, so much deeper, so much more than what we understand. But because of his great love, I'm just going to actually jump down into it just for a minute. I can't just go away from it. He says, he's talking about Israel. He says, their mother has played the part of the harlot. And she's conceived them and done shamefully. And she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flesh. In other words, I'm going to chase my job. I'm going to chase my dream. I'm going to chase who I think I ought to be in this life so that I can have what I want to have and become who I want to become. And they're just human flesh like we're human flesh. And then he says, behold, I'm going to hedge up her ways. I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and I'll make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall not follow after her lovers, or she shall follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them. Do you understand the futility of trying to become what this world deems as successful? Bible says that if you just let go and let God, that he'll provide it all for you. It says, you know, when the Lord does it, when the Lord maketh rich, and in it there's no sorrow. But we struggle and fight and try and to become, and all it does is cause hurt in our home and hurt this way and hurts that way. And finally, when you get there, it's just been nothing but hurts, and your children leave you and they don't want nothing to do with you. But you finally made it. But look at the love of God. He's like, no, I'm not going to let them get there. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to take that all. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not over. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then she shall say, when she finally comes to the end of her rope and there's no more hope, then she'll say, I'm going to go return to my first husband, for it was better for me than it is now. For it was better for me then than it is now. And it goes on to say, she did not know that I gave her her corn. I gave her the wine. I gave her the oil. I gave her the stimulation of revelation. I gave her all these things. I let her live by it. I multiplied her silver and gold, and she prepared it for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, recover my wool, my flax given to cover. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will cause her joy, her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new... Who's he talking to? Feast days, new moons, her solemn feasts. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his children. He's talking to his children. I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lover has given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And he just goes on and on and on. And then he makes a statement. Behold, I will allure her. I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness. What kind of condition is she in right now? Destitute? Back to being naked? Back to want? Back to having nothing? He says, I'll allure her and bring her into wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And then I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What's God doing? He's taking a life. He's taking a life that belonged to him to begin with. It belonged to him. Who are we? Who are we? Oh, your brother Dwayne, your brother Don, I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you now, but your brother Don, oh, you're the pastor of Grace. Oh, your brother Dwayne, you're the pastor. No, we're nothing. We're nothing. Well, you don't know the business you don't know what kind of business I do. You don't know how great I am. No, we're nothing. We're nothing as far as this world is concerned, but we're everything in God's eyes. Amen. They knew him not. They don't know you because they didn't know him. Hallelujah. Instead, Ezekiel says it this way. Listen, I'm going to give them I'm going to take that kind of a people that are wayward, that have a trouble loving me and sticking with me. I'm going to take that kind of people and I'm going to give them a new heart. And I'm going to give them a new spirit. And I'm going to give them my spirit. And I, because I am doing this work, I will cause them to walk in my path. I will cause them to walk. Listen, I'll sprinkle clean water on. Listen, this is the work of God, church. You're not here because that you were birthed into a message family. You're not just sitting here because your grandpa is the pastor or your daddy's the pastor. You're sitting here because the Spirit of God has drawn you. There's been something happening in another supernatural dimension that you're not even aware of, and we look past it because we're caught in this realm. But God is actually doing something. He's drawing you in a way that only he can draw you. And let me ask this question. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this that he would deem us worthy? That he would cause us, that he would call my name, that he would reach down his hand out of 8 billion people on the face of the earth, that he would reach down his hand for me. What manner of love is this? Hallelujah. You tell me the manner of love that can walk up to a colony of lepers and heal them. When every other man would look and sympathize and with fear look at their condition and walk away. But not our God. He'd walk right into the midst of them. Wasn't afraid of the disease. Wasn't afraid of their condition or that he might tarnish his reputation or dirty his clothes? What manner of love is this? What kind of love takes a life that is so ruined and laid up on the streets for years, has sold themselves to make a living, and is so defiled? What kind of love reaches down into a condition like that and picks them up and turns them into a lady, into a daughter? What kind of love can do that? That can deal with all of their complexes and all of their hurts and all the scars of life. What kind of love can wrap his arms around them and love them, regardless of who they are? Tell me, what kind of love can take a man that is so possessed, like my brother was, so possessed with evil spirits, and deliver him? And set him forth as a bright and shining light. What kind of love can do that? Listen, we live in a world that has every book on the shelf about self-help. Every video clip, everybody's trying to self-help. I'm not against these things, but I'm not here to be reformed. I am here to be transformed. I believe that the Word of God has come to transform us into His own image, into His own likeness, into His own being. Love produces grace. Love produces grace. And I want to deal with this for a few minutes. Love produces grace. I want to take the life of Abraham just for a minute. And we know Abraham, Gentile. We know that God had called him. And called him to walk with him. But God spoke to him when he was 99 years old. And he made this statement. He said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." That little word, perfect, would stumble us the rest of our lives if we actually didn't have a real revelation. Because you might look at it and you might think that I can never be perfect. You might look at all your faults. You might look at all your failures. You might look at your shortcomings. I'll tell you what, there's not a day. Let me speak to these young people for a minute. There's not a day that's going to go by. Well, what you're going to come up short, and that the devil is going to knock on your door because you've been raised in a message home. You know what's right. You know the Word of God. You know the desire in the heart of God. There will not be a day that goes by, but what the enemy will try to trip you up. And when he finally trips you up, he will condemn you till you just want to walk away, till you think, "God, don't, there's no way God can love me anymore." And let me just call that devil a liar tonight, because you can't get so far from the reach of God. But what he knows how to draw you back. He knows. Listen, I'm not talking about the love of mom and daddy or grandpa. I am talking about the love of God himself, who can reach to the lowest place and pull a person back into fellowship. Listen, one that is able to forget, one that's not just able to hear your sin, but to forget. The Bible says if you confess your sin, once it's confessed, it's literally dropped into the sea of God's forgetfulness and gone. And yet you will remember, I remember. Listen, you think, young people, I love you guys, because I saw you too many years ago when you were little and cute, and now you're getting older and you're handsome and beautiful. But listen, it's not so many years ago that I don't remember what it was like to be young. I might not look young anymore, but I'm still young at heart. Listen, what I'm saying is that the same devil, things that I did 35 years ago, 38 years ago, 40 years ago, the same devil will bring them same things back to my mind as a 56-year-old man and try to condemn me for what I did. And it has long ago been put in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and he don't remember it. But Satan will bring it back to your mind. And that's the reason I read the scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation. Who's going to condemn me? It's in God's forgetfulness. I might remember. Satan might remember. But God can't remember. Who is going to condemn me? I just want to speak on what it means to be in Christ tonight. The love of God. Listen, it doesn't matter. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. We can remember the hurts and the things we've caused and the things we've done. We can still remain sorry that we ever did those things. But God Himself, I'm saying this to the elect lady, God Himself remembers none of it. None of it. You are free tonight. He remembers none of it. Listen, I want to read this. Verse 5, it says, Abraham, verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and God talked to him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father to many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Listen, Abraham's listening to the voice of God and God speaking and saying, I am doing this. This is not about you. This is not about who you are. Abraham, you are no more than anybody else in this world, but I chose you. I've chosen you. I will make you a father of many nations. I will make thy seed exceedingly fruitful. I will establish my covenant with thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed. I will be their God. And I just skipped a whole lot and just took the I wills out of there. You can go back and read it yourself. I want you to understand, I want us to just reflect this evening on this reality that this is the work of God and God has called you. God has called me. We are living in Satan's Eden and Satan himself in the onslaught, the continual onslaught to try and somehow take your faith and erode it, to try and bring you down. Can I just reflect on this for a minute? Listen, where we hear in the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve falling in the garden, and when they fall, we hear God. We hear that God is running through the garden screaming, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Now let me ask you a question. We're talking about Almighty God running through the garden, calling Adam, where art thou? And in my mind for years, my thought was just by looking under the, you know, looking under the trees and Adam, where? He's God. He knew where Adam was at. That was not the question. He was Adam. You, I created you to be in my image, a son of God. You have had dominion over the earth. You've had dominion. You stood in my stead. I've let you move mountains and trees and whatever your heart was. I've given you power like my very own. And you have fallen. Adam, where are you? You've fallen from this position to down here into a beast level. What has happened? Adam, where are you at? Listen, it might have fallen in the garden, but Jesus came to restore us back to sonship again. To sonship. I want to think on this for a minute tonight. When Adam fell, who went after him? It was God Himself. God didn't send an angel. God didn't send a seraphim. He never sent a prophet. He never sent a pastor. God Himself went running through the garden to redeem His Son. Let me ask this question. Did Adam lose his eternal life? No. Adam was a son and will always be a son. Regardless of the condition that he fell to, he was still a son and he's still going to be there on the other side. We're still going to have the opportunity. So in other words, what happened to Adam? God never held it against him. Adam paid for it in the flesh. But God never held it against him as children of God. All right? Let's look at Abraham for a minute. You know, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Oh my. So we look at Abraham, the father of the faith. Man, he must have had a perfect walk. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 is written. You read Hebrews chapter 11 and Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. But we go back and read his life story. And we find out here's the father of the faith that lies because he's afraid of a king. He lies about his own wife. Out of fear for his life, he lies. You think, out of pressure by his wife, he takes Hagar. And brings forth another seed that wasn't what God had in his mind at all, but Abraham brought it forth. He wanders in a land of, the land gets drought and he leaves the land of promise and moves on. We're looking at a, listen, church, we're looking at a son of God. We're looking at a son of God, and yet you would read Hebrews chapter 11, and God doesn't reckon the fact that he took Hagar for his wife. It doesn't reckon the fact that he left the land of promise. He doesn't reckon the fact that he gave Sarah to Abimelech. He reckons none of that into Abraham's life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. God reckoned not one sin against them, but they stood there perfect. They stand there without blemish. How can it be? What kind of love is this tonight? What kind of love is this? That God would hold nothing against Abraham. Matters of fact, he'd brag on him. I gave him a son. He held on to my promise for 25 years, and I finally brought forth a promised son. And when I asked him for that same son 10, 15 years later, he never withheld him. He took him back. He deemed his relationship with me more essential and more valuable than his own son that I gave him. I wonder if we could say that tonight. What do we deem that's so valuable that we don't have a closer relationship to God? Brother Dwayne, are you listening? He was willing to give it all. I'm just going to bring something down tonight, if I can. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. Now Peter is addressing the church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, verse 2, elect, this is how he starts it, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood in Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here's Peter speaking. What a powerful way to address a group of people. The elect, according to the foreknowledge. He's actually got a revelation of God, and he's sharing it with the children of God. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. He's placing them in their position, trying to get their attention. He's trying to express the love of God to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you're a chosen race. You're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. He says that you might proclaim the excellency of him that called you out of the darkness into marvelous light. I'm speaking of the love of God, but I want to speak on the element of grace in this love. Because here's Peter addressing something so powerfully, so passionately, so full of the love of God. How many believes that Peter was addressing him in the Spirit? 100%. 100%. We're talking about the same man. This same man that not too many years prior had stood there in the garden that night, cut off the high priest's servant's ear when they came for Jesus. We're talking about, this is the same man. Cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus fixes him, tell him, put up your sword, Peter. Follows him right into the, what do you call it? Help me out. Where the woman met him, when Jesus, they took Jesus away to be crucified, and the courtyard, follows him right into the courtyard. You know, here's this man that Jesus has called. One day, walking down the seashore, Peter, follow me. And away he goes, follows him for 3.5 years, and now here's this man that's standing here, who is completely warming himself by the fire. He's cold, he's scared, and he starts talking to a woman across the fire, and she listens to him. She says, are you one of them? Oh, no, not me. Not me. You sure you're not one of them? No, I'm not one of them. Well, you sound like one of them. I'll tell you what, believers have a certain sound. Those that believe this message have a certain sound that the rest of the world doesn't. It's a certain scream of an eagle that the rest of the world don't know. He said, but no, you're not. And Peter gets angry. He actually curses. Thoroughly denies Christ. turns around and walks away, thoroughly denies him. Now, let me just jump over to the book of Hebrews for a minute. We're just going to look at the Word of God. Let's just jump over to the book of Hebrews for 1 minute. And it says this in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall," listen close, "if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." The devil will take that verse and he will bring it back to your remembrance and he will try and condemn you. There's no more hope for me. There's no hope. There's no way. God said, if I knew better and I did it now, there's no hope. Really? Is that really what it meant? I mean, Peter got to a place where he got so discouraged in the flesh. He got so distraught with the decision he made and the anguish, the turmoil of every backslidden son of God. They all have turmoil. The anguish that he was living with, that he said, well, I'm just going to go back fishing. I can't do this anymore. I'm going back fishing. Well, doesn't the scripture say that didn't Jesus say that no man that has put his hand to the plow and would look back is worthy? Didn't Jesus say that? And here's Peter saying, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I ain't preaching no more. I'm going fishing. You know, sometimes our legalistic approach to things would say, you know what? That's it. Peter's gone. Yeah, he's backslidden. He turned his back on the Lord. He's just going to be, I guess he's just cannon fodder. That's exactly the way the devil would like to paint the picture. But let me say this. I find this very interesting. Because the very angels of God themselves that turned their backs, God destroyed. I'm talking about what manner of love is this? The very angels of God, Jude chapter 1, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So God's got a law. God's got an order. Here it is. There, you know, this angelic host, God just wipe them off. It don't matter. You turned your back on me, it's over. Did Cain not turn his back? God gave him an opportunity. Listen, if you would just do what your brother Abel had done, if you just do what he did, you'll be accepted. Cain just said no. God never wasted another moment on him. Listen, what manner of love is this? God never wasted another moment on Cain. He never tried one more time to redeem him. Esau. God never tried. Esau went his way, did his thing. God never tried to redeem him. Judas. Let me just say this. Found himself. Judas. Here's Judas on one side and Peter on the other side. Judas sells Jesus out. Judas turns his back on Jesus and sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. Did Peter not turn his back on Jesus and walk away and said, I don't know the man. I don't want nothing to do with the man. He did the same thing. Yet Jesus never made one more attempt to try and to redeem Judas because he just was unredeemable. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? We find out here's this same. Do you understand what I'm saying this evening, church? That there's this. On one side, he's totally condemning people for doing what they do, and you find yourself as a natural, carnal-born human being that's been reborn by the Spirit of God, falling into things, stumbling and falling, and yet God's not going to hold one of those things against you? Because that you have been in Him, He can't hold the... He can't. Listen, Brother Branham said that if God could look down on earth and see just one speck of sin, He'd destroy it all. So he put a blood covering around it, and he doesn't see not one of our mistakes, not one of our faults, not one of our failures. Brother Brown said, he only hears your voice. When you go to repenting, it's over. It's done. Here's Peter. Jesus calls him a little rock. Cephas, the little rock. Jesus thinks so much of him that he actually gives him the keys to the kingdom. What are you talking about, Brother Dwayne? I'm talking about your natural flesh man that struggles and fights and battles and wants the desire in there, wants to serve God, wants to live for God. And you've got temptations and you've got trials and you've got testings. And the inside man wants to serve God. He wants to be what he wants to do what's right. And then you fall and Satan jumps on you and say, yeah, if you were a son of God, you would never be in this position. But I'm here to tell you that there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Listen, Jesus loved Peter so much that he was bound by his own love to go and redeem him, to restore him back. I find it marvelous after resurrection when Jesus, they're out on the boat fishing, they've already, we're done, we're just fishing. Jesus didn't let them stay there. Jesus had a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life, and he's not going to let you stay. If you're one of his, he's not going to let you stay in that condition. He's going to restore your back. Children, have you caught any fish? Nope. Throw your net on the other side. Did exactly the same thing that he did to him in the beginning. I think we could say, like was said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. It's not us struggling. It's not us trying. It's us surrendering. It's just surrendering. You know, how many times it's like, well, I can't overcome this. I can't. Well, stop trying to be an overcomer. That sound bad? Just simply go to the Lord and say, Lord God, I can't overcome this. Help me, Lord. When you stop trying, he'll come on the scene. When you quit, he'll start. And then you will overcome. One day you'll wake up and say, hey, you know that thing doesn't, that hasn't bothered me for years. I didn't even notice it was gone. Why? Because the man on the inside took care of it. Hallelujah. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 says, for it is impossible for those that were once enlightened. It's impossible for those that are. And yet, we find a man like Peter. You know, Saul, just using some illustrations tonight, what manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? Saul, King Saul. I'm talking King Saul, back in the Old Testament days. King Saul. You know, the Spirit of God was upon him. He prophesied with the prophets. You know, he was anointed by God. He was a godly king for a while. And then something happened in his life. And things begin to transpire. He allowed things into his life he shouldn't have allowed. And he got caught up in his position and his title and who he was. And we know the story. God brings a little man like David along. And the Bible says this, that an evil spirit came upon Saul. An evil spirit came upon Saul. And for 15, 17, I don't know how many years it was, maybe some of you know, Saul hunted David like a dog, trying to destroy him. And let me ask you a question tonight. Where is Saul tonight? It doesn't even seem fathomable to me that a man can hunt the children of God for year after year and have such an awful spirit on him and just, you know, you'd think that God would just say, that person will never enter my kingdom. But where is Saul tonight? Because when he stood there at the witch of Endor and Samuel came up, Samuel said, Saul, tomorrow at this time, you'll be with me in paradise. What manner of love is that? What manner of love that God would overlook all of that and save Saul anyhow? You see how gracious God is to us? You see how gracious God is to us? You know, Brother Brown tells a little story. I'm going to close on this thought. Brother Brown tells a little story about a man by the name of Brother Ramsey. And you're probably familiar with this story, but he was a Pentecostal preacher at the time, way back in the 50s, and a neighbor to Brother Branham in the same vicinity. And Brother Branham, he said, I thought the world of this man. I thought highly of this man. And he said he was a good man. He'd come over. We would visit together. We would pray together. We would cry together. He said, I thought the world of this man. And he said, one day, he says, I brought my vehicle down to the garage where he worked. He said, and he said, I was going to go on a mission trip. So he brought my vehicle down. And he said, hey, Brother Ramsey, he said, you know, my old car needs a tune-up. He says, I got to make a lot of miles for the Lord. He says, I sure wish you were coming to that meeting with me. And the brother said to him, well, that's nice, Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, when he said those words, something in my heart checked. Just the way he said them. I went home. He said, I couldn't. It bothered me so bad. What did that mean? He said, the next day, he said, I turned around. I drove on back to his store. He said, Brother Ramsey. He said, why don't you come to those meetings? He said, Brother Branham, I don't know that you probably haven't heard. I don't serve the Lord anymore. He said, sure, you're joking. You're joking, Brother Ramsey. No, I don't serve the Lord anymore. Brother Branham makes a statement. He said he had been through some hard things. He said, I don't serve the Lord anymore. Brother Branham said, surely. He said, surely. He said, I went home so heavy, so grieved. And he says, the next Sunday or a couple Sundays later, they were in church, and there was a little black boy. I forget, Jimmy, I think his name was. He worked for Brother Ramsey, and so after the service is over, he said, Brother Branham called him and said, Jimmy, come over here for a minute. I need to ask you a question. He said, Jimmy, he said, I was down at the shop the other day, and I was talking to Brother Ramsey, and he told me he don't serve the Lord no more. Is that right? He said, Brother Branham, he said, that's right. He said, he don't serve the Lord no more. He says, matters of fact, he said, he called me here on Thanksgiving Day. He wanted me to come. Thanksgiving Sunday, he wanted me to come and help him grind the valves in his motor on his car. And he said, I told him, I said, Brother Ramsey, he says, I'll come help you, but it won't be till after church is over. I'll go to church first, and then I'll come help you after that. And he said, I got back there, and he said, Brother Branham, he said, Brother Ramsey, he said, you know what, Jimmy, it's pretty hot out. He said, why don't you run down to the liquor board store across the way over there and get us a case of beer and bring it back. And Jimmy said to him, no, sir, Brother Ramsey. No, sir. He said, I would do a lot of things, but I will not get a man of God a case of beer. He said, Jimmy, I told you to go get me a case of beer. He said, no, sir, brother. I will not get a man of God a case of beer. Brother Ramsey said, so Brother Ramsey jumped in his car, went downtown, got the case of beer. He says, by the time he got back, he was already half cut. And he said, and from that moment, he started to get sick. And he got sicker and sicker and sicker till God took his life. Now, you and I would look at it from our legalistic standpoint. We would look at it and say, he had it coming. He's reaping what he sowed. He should have known better. But let me read to you what Brother Branham says. He said, so God cannot lose you after he saved you. But he can shorten your days here and make you pay for every sin you've done. So if you sin, you're just going to have to pay for it. That's all you've done. Just remember. He says, now the Lord be with you. I believe tonight that Brother Ramsey was saved. What kind of love is this? I believe that Brother Ramsey was saved. Absolutely, I believe it. He just wouldn't obey God. And when he wouldn't obey God, God had to bring him home. This just gets me. This is just so powerful. God had to bring him home. That's the only thing he could do, because what? He would bring a reproach and a disgrace to the blood wherewith he was sanctified by. That's right. Count the covenant an unholy thing. If that isn't exactly what Hebrews' letter said, he said it would be impossible for him to be lost, but he would bring shame and disgrace, so God would have to take him off the earth and bring him home. That's exactly what had taken place. What manner of love is this? That God would overlook all my mistakes, all my shortcomings, all my failures, all my unbelief. What manner of love is this? You know, Romans chapter 8 reads like this, "For we know," if the musicians would come, "we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And how we would love to preach on that. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now listen to this next statement. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" This is powerful. Let me just use Brother Ramsey one more time. Who shall lay anything against God's elect? Here's a man who preached the gospel fervently, righteous man, godly man. Something happened. Some kind of hurt. He turned around and walked away from the Lord. And yet here's a prophet saying, "But I believe he's there. Absolutely, he is there." What kind of love is this? Who could lay anything? Regardless of our sin, regardless of where we've been, regardless of our mistakes. Listen, Satan might tell you about all your wrongs, about all your errors, all your shortcomings, everything that you don't, that you're not, that you ought to be. But when God speaks, he looks beyond the veil. He looks down through the blood. He says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my child. Now you tell me." The Bible says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now listen to this: "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." What kind of love is this? "Behold, what manner of love is this? From the love of God. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Aren't you glad this evening? Amen. What manner of love is this, that he would reach down his hand for me. What you playing? Mercy rewrote my life. Rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah, let's sing it together. Oh, God's mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah. Yes, mercy rewrote my life. And I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the love of God tonight? Aren't you thankful for the blood that's been shed at Calvary that would allow him to look at me through those kind of eyes? I'm so grateful tonight. Listen, if I was to write my wrongs on a paper, I tell you what, we talk about the love of God being wrote in the heavens, but if I was to write down everything that the enemy condemned me for, I don't know how big the book would be. But I got one who took his finger full of love and dipped it into his own blood and crossed out every one of those accusations. Right now, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. When he looks at me, it's not with eyes of condemnation, it's with eyes of love. He bears with me through heart full of love. He redeemed me that I might become like him. I might have exhausted his grace many times, but his mercies are new every day. I'm so thankful. You know what, Brother Peter? What he'll condemn the world for, you and I might end up doing the same things, but they'll never show up before God. They'll never show up before God because it's not accounted to us. We're the children of God. What manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? God bless you, saints. It's been good to be here with you tonight. May God keep you. May he pour out his spirit upon you. May he continue just to pour revelation after revelation and bathe you in his love and his mercies. He is so good, isn't he? I wonder if we could sing that little song. O love of God, how rich, how pure. O love of God is greater far, more pale and nearer. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest head. A guilty pair bow down with care. God sent his son to win. His erring child
He reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Let's sing it together.
Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless.
Let's just sing to the Lord. How precious. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I think, Brother Dwayne, that was a masterpiece tonight. That's just what the body of Christ needed. Brother Branham says when he got discouraged, he would go and read Romans 4. And I'm going to ask you, would you take this message after it's posted and send it out to others tonight? I know there's people that need to hear. So many people in such deep trials, hardly able to put one foot in front of the other. Thank you, Lord. You're empowering us with His love, isn't He? Didn't He tell us love is the strongest force in the universe? Yeah, He did. Love you, Brother Dwayne, so much. Come on up. We'd love to pray over you. Sister Connie, would you come? They're on their way down to Florida for the weekend meetings, unless I steal their tickets. I'll lasso them here for a week or two. Would you all come up with me? Let's pray over them. Come on up, everybody. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing my brother and sister here after so many years. Thank you. You have proved your faithfulness over the years. Oh, how we've tasted of the backside of the desert. we've tasted through trials and dry times and hard times and tears. But, Lord, you always prove yourself faithful. Always faithful to your children. And when we don't know how we can take another step, you just make it for us.
Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
What we cannot do, you do for us. So I'd like to commit my brother and my sister into your hands. Protect them, watch over them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, and shine through them, love through them, speak through them, live through them. But Lord, live through them, yeah. Just thank you for them now and commit them into your hands in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, buddy.
Love you, dear. So much. So much. All right, one more chorus. Okay. You know, what the world does to the song Amazing Grace, they make it so common and so worldly and so everything, but let's just sing the first couple verses. Would you stand with me again? Yeah, I'm sorry, Philip. Up and down.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Take it down as down a key or so.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Serve. So rich in love and grace. Oh, go read the end of excuse me. Micah chapter 7, the last few verses. Through our sins in the sea of forgetfulness.
Let's bow. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, what a refreshing evening this has been to be in your presence, to hear your word, Lord. Just so thankful for the love, Lord, that we are partakers of, Lord. And we've seen so many times when we've tried and struggled so hard. Lord, you've got your own timing, and that timing is perfect. And your economy, we get frustrated and we get down as we try to work ourselves into something sometimes, Lord. But just when we rest in you, Lord, that's what you're looking for, I do believe. Just that surrender, and Lord, being partakers of you, we just want to say yes, Lord, to your will and to your program. Lord, we just want to be whatever you want for us, Lord. That's what we want to walk in, Lord. Thank you so much. Just want to once again ask a blessing on Brother Dwayne and Sister Connie, and just thank you for using them tonight, Lord, and Lord, just to speak especially to my heart. And just go with us now and be with each one. In Jesus' name, amen.